Hebrews chapter 2. It says in verse 1, therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard. Therefore. Now, what do we say? Got to find out what the therefore is there for. And the therefore always, you know, sends you back, especially if it's at the beginning of a chapter, it sends you back to what we've already talked about. Specifically, we talked about angels and their assignment in God's creation. What are they there for? And they are ministering spirits. Look at verse 14. Ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation. Angels do not have the same appreciation, let's say, for Jesus, because angels were created by God with that purpose in heaven, in that realm, spiritually. Though we have seen through the scriptures how angels can take on the form of a man, we've seen them ministering with Jesus. We've seen them ministering for Jesus. We see, you know, when we see an angel again, what does an angel look like? Well, an angel looks like a man, except an angel is not a man, does not have gender, but always has that that name or that assignment as being a man, looking like a man. So knowing that they are spirits, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard. And then I like this phrase, lest at any time we should let them slip. What we've heard, what we've learned. How many of you forgot something you learned? Right. Right. So, you know, how do we not let it slip? How does it not go away? How do we not forget it? You got to use it, repetition. You know, in using it, and we go through the scripture, and, you know, every once in a while, in fact, maybe today you'll look and you'll say, well, you know, we went over that scripture 2 years ago. And I try to be careful not to just keep repeating the same text, even though the message is pretty much the same anyway. But how do we not forget all that we've learned about God through the Word? And the only way to do that is to continue reading the Word. How many of you read the Bible, and as you read the Bible, even though you read it before, you learn new stuff? Sometimes it's not that we learn new stuff, it's just that we forgot. And it's incredible to me how if I go way back, you know, 30 years and pull out a tape of me preaching, I'll hear things and I'll just be amazed. Wow, that's awesome. Right? Don't you wish it was that way now? But listening to preaching from 30 years ago, and I'm just amazed at some of the things that I found in the scripture at that point. And so even though I read the same scripture and preach the same text, the ideas that are brought out are somewhat reliant upon our certain season that we're in. I'll preach something today, and you'll hear something, and you'll hear something different, and it'll affect you differently, and it'll change you in a different way. It's just the way it works. Because the Word of God speaks to us where we are. And even though it may not be, it may not hit me the same way as I read it, or even as I preach it, it will hit you where you are as to what you need. And it does me the same way. But it's not necessarily the same, even though it doesn't say anything different. It's just the way it impacts our lives. So we ought to give the more earnest heed to those things which we have learned, which we have heard. We've got to stay in the Scripture. So what was happening? Well, I'll tell you what happens. What happens is we get saved, we get baptized, we get in church, we get a Bible, we read that Bible. We learn things. We go to Sunday school. We're taught things. We go to church. We listen to preaching, and we learn. And then another preacher comes in, or another teacher comes in, or we turn on the radio or the computer or YouTube, and we listen to somebody else that says something, and we say, that doesn't really match what I believe. That doesn't really go with what I've been taught. How many of you ever had to change your understanding and your stand on doctrines because you were mistaught at some point in your life. And how many of us, because we were taught right or correctly, when we hear false preaching or error, can identify it and say, that's not what the Bible says. Right? Because we know what the Scripture says. That's why we're so reliant to stay in the book. Because preachers have lots of opinions. And denominations can influence those opinions. In fact, I've come across pastors, preachers, who read the Bible, see what it says, but won't change their stand because, well, I've taught it the other way too long. Isn't that tragic? Isn't it tragic that they won't repent, which is really what it boils down to? And sometimes we can get an idea, we can get stuck on something, and we just stay stuck on that, and we need to repent too because we're in the wrong lane. So lest at any time we should let them slip. So we need to stay in the Word, stay in the church. You know, the Bible says, train up a child in the way he should go, right? Why? Because when he's old, he'll come back. So when we set these things, we plant these seeds, especially in our youth program, Sunday school, Bible school, camp. You know, we may not think it really reaches them, but it does. A kid can sit there and doodle and hear everything that's taught. And so it gets in their heart. The songs that we teach them gets in their heart. And they hold on to that. Lest we let them slip at any time. If the word, verse 2, spoken by angels was steadfast. Okay, so what does that mean? Well, there were angels that God gave the message to the messenger, and the messenger delivered it. And if we need to listen to what the angel said in that regard, every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward. In other words, disobedience, why? Because the message was not from the angel. The message was from God. We had a visitor Wednesday night, and he was, you know, expressing appreciation for the message. But he said, but I know it came from up there. See, it wasn't my message. It was God's message. Verse 3, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Angels are not born again. They're in their created state as servants to God. Are we in our created state? Yes. But by one man's sin, so death passed upon all men. By one man's disobedience. And so the nature that we have is that we are going to trend toward sin. That we are going to sin. And so what do we need? Salvation. Thank you. We need to be born again because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. If we say we have no sin, then we call God a liar. So, we deceive ourselves, John said. So we need Jesus. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? What has God given us? He's taken the life that we built in sin and removed all the sin and given us an opportunity to live in His glory and His love and His friendship, to walk with Him, to have access to the throne of God. I mean, it's good that we ask other people to pray for us, but you know what we can do? We can walk right up to God's throne. Isn't that incredible? And pour our hearts out, lay our pleas down before God. Say, God, I need your help. God cares about us. He listens to our prayer. How shall we escape? Is there not going to be some judgment? Is there not going to be some consequence? If we neglect this opportunity, this salvation, this new birth that God's given us, which at first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him. So what's he saying? He's saying we've seen what it does to people. We've seen how it changes our lives when we get saved and get serious about our salvation. Now, you can get saved and not serve God, not be faithful and not learn and not grow. Guys, why would you not want to learn about this? Why would you not want to learn how this life can work better? Verse 4, God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders and divers miracles, gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. So, was there something different about Jesus? What will people tell us about Jesus? Well, he was real. He really lived in that time. They'll say, you know, he's not, he's not God's son. He was the son of a stranger, maybe of a soldier. He was not risen from the dead, but rather they hid his body, moved him away. The miracles he did were not miracles at all. He just happened to be at the right place at the right time and try to explain it all away. But here's the thing. We can do that being removed 2,000 years, but there were people there that saw it happen. There was a woman walking out of the city of Nain with her young son in a casket, and Jesus walked up and ruined the whole funeral. Ended it right then, didn't he? She knows. That man that couldn't talk, now he can. He knows. The one that couldn't hear knows. The one that couldn't see knows. The one with the, we might say, epilepsy, right? He gets thrown into the fire. He had a devil or whatever you want to call it. Bible says he had a demon. He knows. His family knows. That one who said, don't even come to my house, but just pray for my servant that's dying, knows. Guys, it's one thing for us to sit back and, we watch the news and we hear these things and we say, well, I wasn't there. I hear what the anchor man says or the reporter says or the witnesses say. I wasn't there. But how can we deny the things that they experienced? We know what we've been through. I know what's happened in my life since I trusted Christ. I know that salvation in Christianity is not about feeling, but I know how it makes me feel. I know the peace that passes understanding. I know the access I have to God, and I speak to him, and I know that still small voice when he replies to my requests. So, Christianity may be something that others can explain away, but how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which was first spoken of by Christ and witnessed and experienced by those around him and proven by miracles? And we know the power of prayer, don't we? We know the power of prayer. So many times we've prayed, and I mean full court press. Anybody ever put a full court press prayer on? I mean pray. And God heard that prayer and answered it. So I know. Verse 5, unto the angels has he not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak? But one in a certain place testified, saying, what is man that thou art mindful of him? Or the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him. Now what's that speaking of? It's speaking of Jesus. Here's Jesus, God, and he is made, he takes on the form a little lower than the angels, like us, flesh. And the Bible says, and all things are under his subjection. They're all under his power. But look at that last part. For we don't see all things yet. We see not yet all things put under him. So what are we expecting? What are we anticipating? What are we looking forward to? There's coming a day when everything will be in subjection to Christ. There'll be no rebellion. Won't that be great? There'll be no sin. Won't that be a great life? And it's coming. We see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. Why? For the suffering of death. Did he come to perform miracles? He came for the suffering of death. He came to pay for our sins. That was it. Years. All building up to one moment. One event which changed the world. Which set the calendar on edge. One event. And we've all, by just looking around the room and understanding who you are, we have all accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior, and our sins have been washed away because He was made a little lower than the angels to be subject to death, to die for our sins. That was it. That He, crowned with glory and honor, that He, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. Do we have to die? There's coming a day when the Lord's going to come and get us. We will not cheat death because it's already been fulfilled. And no one has to go to hell. No one. I don't, you don't, no one has to go to hell. We don't have to burn for eternity. We don't have to be separated from God. We don't have to have hell on earth, and we don't have to have hell in the lake of fire. We all can be saved. Isn't that what the Bible says? God is not willing that any should be perished, but that all should come to the knowledge of Christ, or should come to repentance. All of us. That we should all be born again, trusting Him as our Savior. He tasted death for every man. Not only did He taste death for every man, but He suffered in life for every man. You look at His life and His family dynamic, His brothers, the way He was mistreated, even one in the church that called Him his friend and kissed Him. By the way, Jesus called him friend. Those who He came to help crucified Him. In fact, it was our sin that crucified Him. Verse 10, it became Him for whom are all things. What is everything for? It's for Him. By whom are all things? By Him were all things made. Without Him was not anything made that was made. In bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. People have this idea about Jesus, but Jesus left heaven and a throne and dominion, and He came and He became a little lower than the angels. And He walked, and He was hungry, and He was thirsty, and He was beaten and mocked and ridiculed and unwanted. How many of you ever felt unwanted? Jesus understands. Hated. Jesus understands. Verse 11, both He that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause He is not ashamed to call them brethren. You know, we make a point about this, that we're not on an equal plateau with Jesus, equal plane, but He is our God, our Savior, and yet He calls us brother. He wants us to come in as equals. He wants us to look at Him as a friend. Not he wants us to be able to tell Him anything. To be able to talk about anything and not say, well, I really can't tell him that because he's the boss. I can't tell him that because he's God. No, he says, come tell me everything. Verse 12, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. Again, I'll put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God has given me. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, right? Are we all flesh and blood? He also himself likewise. Now that's some terminology there, isn't it? He also himself likewise took part of the same. But he doesn't understand me. Yes, he does. He does. He really does. The relationships, the pain, the agony. You see, we never read that he was sick, right? And yet he suffered pain and gasped for air and sorrow. He's experienced the loss of a friend. He wept. He groaned within himself. He knows what it's about. All of our disappointments he can relate to. That he might destroy him that had the power of death. That is the devil, in case you weren't paying attention. That is the devil, he says. Who wins? Guys, why would we follow a loser? Why would we listen to a loser? Why would we let him have influence in our lives? We know he's going to lose. We know that his plan, no matter how attractive he makes it, we know it's going to fail. Verse 15, and deliver them who, through fear of death, were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Through fear of death. Don't raise your hand on this, but I really want you to consider, how many of us are afraid to die? I probably told you about my friend Lois, who worked for me when I was in the Tampa area. And she called me and she said, Derek, I'm dying and I'm scared. I know I'm going to heaven. I know I'm saved, but I'm scared. I said, Lois, it's okay to be scared because you've never been there before. You've never experienced this before. It's new. It's different. But instead of focusing on the fear, focus on the hope. Focus on the faith that says that once I cross over that plane, I'm going to be with him. And it says that he delivered us. Who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. What does that mean? It means that we do stuff that we wouldn't do and we don't do stuff that we would do when we're scared of dying. It changes. Fear is a very powerful weapon, an influencer. How many of us have been scared? Right. And again, how many of us have been scared of dying? It's easy to talk about until we're there. And when we're actually considering all that happens when our life is over, all of a sudden our mentality changes. But I think of Sister Doris. I went to that hospital, you know, very private people. Brother Al called and he said, need you to come to Capital Regional ICU room such and such. She couldn't talk. But she took a paper and she wrote, I'm going to heaven. Anything you want me to tell them. That was Doris, wasn't it? Amen. Great lady. And she said, I'm going to heaven. Now, she did in just a couple of days. Guys, that's the part we need to hold on to. That's the assurance we can give our family when they're gathered around and they're saying their goodbyes. We can remind them, we know where we're going. I could go through the room and talk about all the different people that I've sat with through the years as they considered that ending of life. But the problem is that we are subject to bondage. It changes how we live. It changes how we live when we're afraid to die. But when we're looking forward to heaven, hey, you all act that way when you're hungry, don't? Look at that baby that way. But being afraid to die changes how we live. That's the point. And when we're ready to go to heaven, it frees us. It opens up so many possibilities when we're ready to go. Verily, verse 16. Jesus took not on him the nature of angels. He took on him the seed of Abraham. Jesus didn't just come, as he had, by the way. Right? When did Jesus come as an angel? When? Okay, Abraham. He came and met with Abraham in the cool of the day, remember? Abraham sat in the tent in the cool of the day, and three men, and one of them was Jesus. He went to Babel. That was Jesus was there. Where else? Okay, Adam in the cool of the day again, meeting with Adam and Eve in the garden, wrestled with Jacob. Okay? Think about these times. He came as a man, or in the form of a man, as an angel, as a messenger. But when he came to do this work, he didn't come as an angel who would just appear and then disappear, right? This time he limited himself completely. Limited himself as a man, not only as a man, but as a baby. Well, a baby is limited, but he did. He took on himself. He surrendered himself to that nature. He was still God. But he experienced all of the human experiences. By the way, where was Joseph when it came time for the crucifixion? Isn't it possible that Jesus experienced the death of his father figure? Of course, he experienced the death of his friends. But he took on the seed of Abraham, a man, a Jew, not an angel. In all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren. Like unto his brethren. That he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For the sins of the people. And that he himself has suffered. Being tempted. What's it like to be tempted? Somebody explain temptation to me. When you want something that you, right? When you want something that's not good for you. Okay, it possesses your mind. What'd you say? I thought that's what you said. But you want it, and then you think, I don't need that. It's not going to help me. It's contrary to who I am. It's contrary to what I need. How many of you ever wanted something that was contrary to what you need? There's Jesus at the end of 40 days. He's been fasting in the wilderness. Satan shows up and he says, well, you're God, right? Turn that stone to bread. Why not? Couldn't he do it? Couldn't he have done it? But see, now it was a suggestion of the enemy, of the evil one. And so if he did it, while it otherwise may have been harmless, at that moment it would have been satisfying the instruction of the devil. And so rather than eat, at the end of 40 days of fasting, he quoted Scripture. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. You see, just because he could do it, there were times where even the consuming desire for something became sin. Yes, sir. To touch others. Always serving outwardly. Never self-serving. Never self-serving. But not only, but by being here and by being tempted. What was he tempted by? He was tempted by food. He was tempted by ego, right? And by wealth. Are those pretty powerful temptations there? Flesh, food, ego, right? Pride. He was threatened in his life. Yeah. And wealth. You know, because that's one of those things that we pursue, we chase. And he pushed all of them away. And by doing that, when he prayed and he said, if there be any other way, remove this cup from me. By doing that, by being tempted, by refusing or denying that temptation, not fulfilling it, it says he is able to succor or to comfort them that are tempted. Brother Rodney's medical situation now, he called me as soon as he found out, he called me as soon as he called me. I don't know how soon it was. But he says, you have Brother Chuck's number. Why? Because Brother Chuck's walked through that valley. And Rodney says, I want to talk to somebody that's been through it. Jesus offers us that. That's what it's about. The whole idea of him coming to earth and living as a man and dying on the cross and being tempted and all of these threats and everything, falsely accused, everything. And then when we go through it, we can look to the Scripture and we can pray and say, Lord, you've been here before. You've been through this. Help me. Walk me through it. Hold my hand. Guide me. That's the point. That's why he did it. Let's take a break.